Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
Awesome experience. I do have one quick announcement, and we're going to get started in the Word. We'll be in Hebrews, by the way, and we'll start in the 11th chapter if you're wanting to turn. We've been working on Hebrews for months now, and we are well established in what the author's trying to do. I'll pick it up in the 11th chapter in a minute. I want to announce that Jonathan and Michelle Carver will be stopping in here on Sunday morning. The Carvers are a missionary team to Haiti that Midland has supported on several occasions in the past. They are traveling through, and they're going to stop in and say hi to us on Sunday. So we encourage you to be here. They wanted me to announce also they have some new material, some new literature that they're going to make available here on Sunday as well. So if you're interested in that missions group to Haiti, they'll probably be talking about that for a couple minutes on Sunday morning, all right? Hebrews chapter 11, we have been working this patch of ground here in the 10th chapter for a while, and I'll do a little bit of review tonight, just enough to lead us into the context of what is often called the Hall of Faith. A lot of times Bible students will call Hebrews 11 the Hall of Faith because it seems to be a hall of fame of sorts of faithful people from the Old Testament. But our subtitle tonight is not found in the English version that we're going to read together, but it is better translation from the Greek than a couple of words we'll read. So what I want to do is read the first six verses. Our goal tonight, I had a choice, and it was to try to cover all the faith people in one night, or it was to just give you a good intro to faith and then break them down for a couple of weeks. I chose the latter because I thought, well, why rush it all and squeeze it into one night? We'll have more fun, I think, if we just take our time with some of these characters as we work our way through the 11th chapter. So we're going to do a night that really is a setup for the remainder of the chapter, but some good work on faith I think we can cover tonight. And we'll cover our subtitle. Let's read the first six verses, and then we'll do a little bit of review. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, for because he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you might underline diligently, those who diligently, and out to the side, you can write in our subtitle tonight, continuously investigate him. Those who diligently seek him are those who continuously investigate him. That phrase struck me so that I thought it'd make for a good title tonight, because what are we really doing here every week? Continuously investigating Jesus. We're doing that every Sunday and every Wednesday. Hopefully you're doing some of that on your own too. Continuously investigating the deeper things of God, the simple things of God, anything about God, particularly through the finished work of Jesus. Hebrews has been, as we've said every week, the 13th chapter will tell us that it's to establish our hearts in grace, but let me parry it down to another statement. Hebrews has really been showing us that righteousness is not earned, righteousness is inherited. You do not earn right standing with God. If you could earn right standing with God, then you would not have needed Jesus to do anything on your behalf. Jesus' death is proof that man cannot earn right standing with God. The fact that Jesus died, raised from the dead, ascended into glory, now lives inside of the believer, is proof that man is incapable of achieving the right standard of God. This is why it is incredible that there are still teachers, writers, preachers, lay people who uphold the law as God's high moral codes, telling you that the Holy Spirit is to help you live the law because it's God's standard of righteousness. What would be the purpose of Jesus dying on your behalf if the Holy Spirit could have helped you keep the law the whole time? The Holy Spirit is not here to help you keep the law. And the idea that the Holy Spirit had to have Jesus die in order to help you keep the law is asinine. There was no reason for Jesus to die if the whole purpose was the upholding of Mosaic law. So Hebrews has been to prove to the reader that you do not earn your righteousness. You can only inherit your righteousness, and that the message that is presented to us through the book of Hebrews is, if we have a New Testament, we have a death, the death of a testator. And if the testator has died, we have received. So now faith is the substance, tells us that we are at the place in the writing where the reader, and this is why it's really not fair to pull the Hall of Faith chapter out and say, here's a chapter about faith. You've had 10 chapters of context. What you've learned is the author has been trying to establish your righteousness by inheritance rather than by performance. So faith becomes, to the reader, not just a buzzword, or if you ask most Christians what is faith, they actually quote Hebrews 11:1, don't even know how to describe it. They go, well, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what is it that's been hoped for the entire 10 chapters? What is it that the book has been trying to get across to the reader? It is that your inheritance comes by faith. So faith becomes the most important thing in the life of a believer so that we can receive all of our inheritance. In fact, and here's a simple definition for you, faith is really a response to the revelation that God is really good. When you have a revelation that God is really good, faith is your response to that revelation. You can choose not to respond to the revelation that God is really good, but you'll be in denial, which is in unbelief. You'll have to say, God is not really good, which is to us that know God as being good is just a silly statement. It's like trying to argue the color of the sky or the color of the grass. You look at it, you say what it is. Faith is that real to those of us who have had a revelation of God's goodness. It's not some arbitrary mist or thought or feeling, but it's something real, which we'll get into as we proceed tonight. So having taken the reader on this journey into inheritance, the author now takes his Jewish reader, because remember, it's the book of Hebrews. He takes his Jewish reader on a journey through their heroes, because if you're a Jew reading the book of Hebrews for the first time, having come out of Judaism and into Christianity, he is now going to go back and grab some of the heroes of the Jewish faith and tell small little snippets of fact about them. We've read two. Tonight we read Abel and we read Enoch. Of course, there's a lot more, and that's why I said we could have just rushed through them, but I think there's so much meat in each story that it's worth investigating at least a few of them over the next few weeks. But think about what he's trying to do. He's going to take them on a journey through their heroes, and he's going to make an emphasis that no one had ever emphasized before. This is easy for us, but if you're 2,000 years ago reading the book of Hebrews, I want you to think about what he does that is path-breaking. He takes them on a journey through their heroes and emphasizes the fact that it was their faith that made them a hero, not their actions. And that had never been said before, because what Jews had celebrated up until the 11th chapter of Hebrews was the actions of their heroes. It's what we all celebrate, is the actions of our heroes. We talk about battles and generals and presidents and laws and the things that people do. The author of Hebrews pulls his audience away from action and onto faith. It's why, and I'm not going to read them all, but look at 4, 5, 8, 9, 11, and I'll stop right there because that's the bottom of my page. Every one of those verses start with the same two words. By faith. And the author's going to do that over and over and over. And the very repetition of those two words is to tell his audience, you have fallen in love with these heroes, and that's okay. But I want you to know they were all doing what they were doing by faith, by faith, by faith. They were not better than you. They were not more moral than you. They were not smarter than you. They just moved by faith, which you have the power and possibility of doing in the exact same manner that they did. And so the author is really taking us out of our comfort zone, which is we tend to make a religion out of everything that we've ever seen people do that got results. So if they look back on Enoch or they look back on Abel, and I'll stay with just these two for now, we tend to make a religion out of everything those guys did. I can't tell you how many sermons in my Christianity I've heard that said something along this line right here. God accepted the offering of Abel because it was full of blood, and he rejected the offering of Cain because it had no blood. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, God never told Abel and Cain, offer up a sacrifice, but make sure it bleeds. And if it bleeds, I'll accept it. We're going in and adding that after the fact, because way up into the giving of the law, God tells them in the book of Leviticus, how many of you know Leviticus is two books after Genesis? God tells them way up in the book of Leviticus, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Well, that's not fair for Cain. He didn't tell Cain, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But we've went in and made a religion out of Abel's offering. And we made a religion out of why Cain's offering was rejected. Why was Cain's rejected? Didn't have any blood. Why was Abel's accepted? It had blood. I heard that preached. I preached it myself. I built whole foundational, even new covenant doctrines on that very thought, that it was because it was a bloodless sacrifice that God rejected it. Then it got really popular in charismatic moves to preach first fruits offerings. That because the text said, Abel had offered the firstlings of his flock, and thus God accepted Abel's flock offering because it was the first ones. And then he rejected Cain because it wasn't Cain's first ones. And you got to give your first to God. You can't give your second to God or your third to God. You got to give your first. We are made whole doctrines out of this. With the Enoch one. Let's use Enoch because we're only going to use two for purposes of our illustration. It's the only ones we've read. We could do this with every one of them. For Enoch, whole sermons on walking with God. How to walk with God. How not to walk with God. What will happen when you walk with God. If you walk close enough to God, you could just slip out into the next dimension. And maybe not literally, but certainly spiritually. If you'll walk close enough to God, you'll get to where the things of this world will grow strangely dim. And you won't even be connected to the things of this world. And you won't recognize their styles or their songs or their jokes, because you'll walk so close to God that none of those things will interfere with this spiritual bubble that you've created. We actually make religion out of what the author says. Hey, guess why God accepted Abel? By faith. Guess why God pulled in Enoch? By faith. And we're all coming up with 14 steps to God accepting our sacrifice. So this is why Hebrews 11 is so vital to the reader, because it's to remind the reader, we brought you to this point by faith. Don't go back. This is what we've been saying every week, because this is what the author of Hebrews is saying every week. Don't go back to the way it used to be. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to sacrifices. Don't go back to the system of performance. Or in this case, don't romanticize the actions of people who were just like you, who only got what they received because they had faith. If you display faith, you receive the exact same thing. This is why every time somebody asked Jesus if he could do something, he just said, if you'll believe. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Which was the wrong question. And he's the only person that ever left disappointed, because he came in wondering what he could do. And the whole point of the new covenant is not what you can do, it's will you believe in what Jesus can do? So rather than making a religion out of it, let's just see it for what it is. Here's something fascinating that I can't prove to you in one setting, because I don't know if you've read the 11th chapter recently or not. I hope you have, because you knew coming in we were going to be in the 11th chapter, but you know me enough to know that you probably could cheat and only read the first three verses and go, well, that's all he's going to cover anyway. Hopefully, hopefully you did a little more than that. And if you did a little more homework than that and read the entire chapter, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Here's something fascinating that you found, whether you realized it or not. Not one time in the 11th chapter, in this hall of faith, this great hall of fame of faith, men and women, men and women, in this chapter, not one time does anyone show obedience to the law as an act of faith. There is not one time when a person from the Old Testament is celebrated as receiving what they receive as an obedient act of the law, but rather every single time by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. In fact, the author does something I think is pretty spectacular. Almost every example, 90% of his examples, are pre-law examples. In other words, they are examples of things that happened to Bible characters prior to Mount Sinai. And the only two that follow Mount Sinai, one is collective when they march around Jericho, and the other one is the faith of a prostitute, Rahab the harlot. So it's pretty impressive that the author decides to avoid the people under the law altogether and just celebrate people pre-law who had nothing but faith. Perhaps he does that because it's so easy to show their faith knowing that there was no law to constrict or restrict their behavior. So if faith is the substance of things hoped for, here's how I want you to think tonight, because I think it'll help our study. One of the things that we have been very adamant about on Wednesday nights in Hebrews, and actually we've been very adamant about for about the past year on Sundays, I know it's been a year because I popped in one of my old sermons on my drive home from Florida this week, popped in the little flash drive of all the sermons of 2013, which is pretty cool because you can put that, if you've got the little reader in your car, you plug that in, every sermon's right there on your radio in your car. Anyway, so first time I've done that. And so I pulled up a sermon from last October, Shadow to Substance, and just let it roll. And I got 20 minutes in and looked at my wife and said, hey, that was a pretty good sermon. That wasn't bad. That was a decent setup. So I know for at least the last year, we've really been hammering the idea of you're in the substance. The old was the shadow. That the shadow is just a casting off of a real thing. There's light, there's substance, then there's that shadow on the floor, and then the substance is the real deal. And so Paul is adamant about it. The author of Hebrews is adamant. Both of them use the phrase shadow or substance or shadow to substance. And their reference is always the shadow of the law and then the substance, which is Christ. So don't think it's an accidental usage of the phrase shadow, or I'm sorry, substance, in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance that we've been talking about through the whole book is all wrapped up in Jesus. The shadow has been everything in front of that substance, and now Jesus is the fulfillment of all the shadows. So faith is the very essence of everything that used to be all performance. The performance was all shadow. Faith is the substance. Faith is not you looking forward to God doing more. Faith is you believing that Jesus is the more. He is the everything that works were trying to bring out but could never bring out. Faith is not to get us to a higher level. Faith is the higher level. This is something that I wish I had learned a long time ago, because you know, a lot of us thought things about faith, using faith, having faith, faith to get stuff, faith to go deeper, faith to go higher, faith to go farther in God, further into the things of God. And the reality is that faith is the substance. It's not the shadow. It's the substance. The fact that you are a believer on Jesus is everything God was ever trying to do. He wasn't getting you to the place where you would have faith so something else would happen. He was just getting you to the place that you'd have faith. Because once you had the faith, he'd say, that's everything. That's it. I'll do everything in the middle of that. It's just the simplest idea that faith is the very substance of all that God was trying to do. So I said a moment ago, it's not a mist. It's not a cloud. So let's take it to another thought. Faith is not even some emotional state, like where you have this emotional climax and you feel like you've achieved some status with God. I don't know, maybe it comes out as goosebumps or a laugh or just this feeling of peace or whatever. But if you're not careful, you'll start to equate emotional states with faith. And when you do that, then your faith is gone when your emotional state is gone. So if you don't have a very good day, then, well, I just don't have much faith today. And I've heard Christians say, well, today I don't have much faith. And I know that what they're really doing is they're equating their faith with how they feel, because they don't feel real good. And they don't feel like shouting. They don't feel like talking to anybody about the Lord. They don't feel. And so they go, well, I don't feel good. My faith isn't good today. And they are making a drastic error. They are assuming that their faith and their emotional status are married, and they are not, because faith has nothing to do with your emotional status. Faith is the substance because of who you have placed your trust in. Your faith is realizing, and this is a new covenant reality that needs shouted from the housetops. New covenant reality. God is not coming. God is here. New covenant reality. You are not still in the shadows. You are in the substance. God is inside of you doing a great thing inside of you. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Let's read into this. Start in 35 of chapter 10. I know it's been a week, and I'm not going to go real deep tonight into chapter 11. If we get deep, then we've got to go really deep. Because once you get into these characters, I just don't think brushing them's right. So here's our pretext. Therefore, this is Hebrews 10:35. You'll remember this from a week ago or so. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And as we told you a week ago, this is verbal. This is the spoken belief. This is trusting and relying on the confidence, the determination that has been placed inside of you. For you have need of endurance or patience, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Connect faith to the belief of verse 39. We are not those who draw back into the Mosaic law. Perdition is the word destruction. We are not those who draw back into a destructive religious lifestyle. I love that the author does not leave his audience thinking, are we going to just accidentally slip and go back? And he goes, no. We are not going back to destruction. Instead, you have faith. And now faith is the very substance of all of these things you've been hoping for. The fact that you are a faith-filled people is the fulfillment of everything you've been waiting for. It is the reception of what it is you've been looking for. The fact that you have faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Or it's the confidence is the word in the Greek. It's the confidence of the things not seen. Where did you see the word confidence? Hebrews 10:35. That's why we just read it. In the 35th verse of the 10th chapter, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. The 11th chapter, the first verse, faith is the substance of those things that you hope for. It's the confidence of things that you do not see. So you may not have all of the answers. You don't have all the answers. Who does? You don't have everything. You don't even see everything that's been promised to you. But your faith is evidence that God is doing a great work. It is the substance, not some mist, but the real substance that you have inside, that God is doing something and is revealing something. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. This is our first hint that the author is going to debunk the idea that the ancients in the Old Testament lived better than you. Because that's the thought. To this day, if you ask Christians, name holy people, name a holy man from the Bible, you're very likely to get Moses or Abraham or Isaac or Daniel or David. You're very likely to get an Old Testament character. Okay, fine. But if you ask them, why were they holy? You'll get things like, well, they feared God or they lived right or whatever. And the reality is verse 2, for by it, what's it? faith, for by faith your elders obtained a good testimony. And so I would much rather be remembered as a man of faith than a man of good actions. I know that flies opposite of what people think is, well, you want to be, you know, good, high moral character. Well, I want high moral character. I have that in Christ. But as far as, boy, he accomplished so much because of the things he did or because of the way he lived. No, that's not a good testimony. I want a good testimony to be that I believed. For by faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Time out. I want to take a second here and show you what this verse is really trying to say, because I think this is a pretty incredible verse. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Hebrews 11:3 just told you, we don't understand that God created the world because we read Genesis 1. We understand that God created the world because we have faith. Do you see that? You can't prove God created the world by using the Bible. I know we think we can. We go, well, I can prove to you God created the world. Go to Genesis 1. That's not going to stand up to empirical evidence. That's not going to prove to people that God created the world. That's just words on a page. So the author of Hebrews 11 says, by faith, listen, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So we see things that are seen with the eyeball, but we don't believe they were made by something else that you can see with the eyeball. In other words, we don't believe they just came from something else. We believe they came from the word of God. How do we know that? We don't know it. We believe it. We have the substance, which is the faith in our heart to believe it. So when people say to me, can you prove to me that God created the heavens and the earth? I say, no, I can't prove to you that God created the heavens and the earth. It's written in the Bible. You believe he did or you don't believe that he did. I can't prove to you that he did. Well, how can you believe something that you can't prove? Which to me is a real crazy argument, because there's a whole lot of stuff that I can't prove that I believe. But and so I don't really get into that debate. But I think it's fascinating that right there in the New Testament, the author of a New Testament scripture says, we don't believe in the creation because it's written down. We believe in the creation because we believe in the Creator. So you're free tonight to just believe. You're free. I know that sounds strange, but it's almost, we live in a society where we have to have 15 reasons why we believe something. And we have to disprove all questions before we're allowed to believe something. And the author says, don't succumb to that. Your good testimony is based upon faith. Believe because you believe. He even uses the word. He was framed by the word of God. So if the word says it, feel free to believe it. And man, don't ever back down in shame that you believe something that the Bible says. All right? I want to give this little disclaimer, because I think this is necessary, because we take this so far. The author is not in any way trying to insinuate literal interpretations versus figurative interpretations. Did God say this and mean this? And then did he say this and mean something else? He doesn't get into that argument. And so neither will I, because there's been people who get into bloodshed over whether or not every single word of the Old Testament means every single thing that it sounds like it means. And so this caused some of our ancient church fathers, and I mean the Reformation, not first century, to really turn the guns on astronomy and science, because Joshua prayed in the Old Testament that the earth would stand still, or that the sun would stand still, so that he could keep fighting, even though the sun wasn't going anywhere. The earth was. And some of the Reformation fathers mocked mercilessly science that said, wait a minute, the sun is the center of the solar system and we're moving around it. And they went, that's impossible, because the Bible says that Joshua prayed to God that God would make the sun stand still, and God did. And if Joshua was praying wrong, God wouldn't have made the sun stand still. So it's got to be that we're the center of the universe, not the sun. We actually based our unbelief in a scientific astronomical fact on a verse from the Old Testament. The author's not trying to do these arguments for you. Okay? And so that's not what I'm saying. Is you go back in there and read it and then believe that the way it was said is the way it was. No. The spirit of who the word is what I put my faith in. I don't put my faith in translations. I don't put my faith in the fact that somebody might have said something wrong or prayed wrong. I believe Joshua prayed the only way he knew how to pray. In his world, the earth was the center of the universe. So he looked up to God and he said, make the sun stand still. And because God knows our hearts, God didn't say, aha, improper prayer. I cannot do this because the sun, you are not the center of the universe. And I'm going to prove that, come on. So God just answered the prayer and didn't stop the sun. What did he really stop? The earth. And so the author, again, is not trying to make an argument about literal versus metaphorical, but he's making an argument for faith. And the argument for faith is it's okay to have it. And it's okay not to have all of the proof. It's okay to just believe. Jesus said, only believe. So we don't have to continuously investigate the natural in order to believe. Rather, you continuously investigate, as our subtitle, who Jesus is. See, by the time you get to the sixth verse, without that faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because he who comes to God must believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who continuously investigate him. It's not without perfect works it's impossible to please God. Without trying real hard, it's impossible to please God. It's without faith, it's impossible to please God. In other words, it's not possible that you would please God through your actions. It's just not possible. It's not possible that you would please God through your thought life. It's not possible that you could be religious enough for God. So the only thing that is pleasing to the heart of God is faith. And when you come to God through faith, continuously investigate who God is. Continuously investigate. Let's talk about come to Him for a second. I know we skipped. I didn't talk real deep about 4 and 5. Give me a second because I got to deal with this continuously investigate. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We're in verse 6. He who comes to God must believe that He is. Remember 10:22, same book. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And I told you when we were on that a few weeks ago, this is a present tense, draw near, which means you don't just draw near once. You draw near over and over and over again. And if we're not careful, we could get the idea that that means I'm close to God, then I'm away from God, and then I'm close to God. But that's not the idea at all, because He's in you and you're in Him. So through the revelation of who God is, we draw near in that revelation. So it's as if we're always receiving new information about God. And as we receive new information about God, it causes us to draw nearer to that aspect of who God is. Oh, God's joy, and then we draw near to joy. Oh, God's peace, and then we draw near to peace. Oh, God's forgiveness, and then we draw near to forgiveness. We're not distanced from God and drawing, getting closer and farther and closer and farther, but rather through revelation, we're drawing near based upon the revelation we're seeing of God. So whenever Hebrews 11:6 tells us that we come to God, we got to believe that God is, and that we continuously investigating God, this is a journey of revelation. It's receiving more information about God and then drawing nearer to who God is. And listen, it's okay to get a little bit selfish right here. I think we've become so output sensitive in the church to where it's almost like we're not allowed to receive the good things from God without thinking about how fast we can give them out. You know, we're not even allowed to just take in God's goodness because we almost feel a sense of condemnation and guilt if we hold on to the goodness, because our whole job is to be recyclers. In fact, here most of us were taught about the love of God this way. You know, God loves you so you'll love somebody else. Well, why couldn't God just love me? What if I didn't love anybody else? Would God take His love away from me? No. However, Him loving me certainly gives me the equipment to love somebody else. But that's secondary. What's primary? I'm loved. I am loved. And if it takes me a little while to love somebody else, so be it. But I am loved, and that's the whole purpose of what God is doing. Is because I mean I get in the recycle mode way too much, and it's a big failure. It's a big downfall for me. Is this the feeling that if I'm taking it in, I got to give it back out? If I'm taking it in, if I'm reading, I got to put that in. It's been difficult over the years for me to just. I'm learning, but it has been difficult over the years for me to just read the Word and just soak it in, because if I get something, then that's a sermon. I'm already thinking how fast I can recycle that material into, you know, some sort of package. Or filed away, all these little, you know, all these little dust bunnies filed away up here of nuggets of God's grace. And then when you get in the flow of preaching, pull them out one at a time. Just sometimes you don't even think about them until you're up there, and then, and then there's another one, and there's another. And you kind of, it's like you take a big spirit broom and sweep them out, you know, and then you go do a conference and you can get rid of a bunch more of them. And you come in on Sunday and you can throw a bunch more of them. And it's always like this recycle mode. Well, you say, well, that sounds great. Well, it's no greater than the fact that every time God blesses you or me with something, we're already thinking ahead of what we're supposed to do with it. What I'm supposed to do with that extra $50, or what I'm supposed to do with that extra hour I have now. They gave me an hour off. What am I supposed to do with it? I'm supposed to do something productive for the kingdom. Rather than just going, $50 extra. Oh, thank you, God. There's a whole hour. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here. And we go, and I feel such a sense of guilt, which stems back from the days of, you got to redeem the time, man. Every second of your life, you got to be doing, praying, giving, going, doing, saying, witnessing, preaching, studying, putting together. And so there's, you know, I can get that 3 hour and do nothing and get somewhere in the middle of it and hear the voice of the enemy going, oh, what time you're wasting. And I used to think it was the Holy Ghost saying, oh, you're wasting time. But I've recently found the Holy Spirit really is a relaxed dude. You know, I was this week, we got back on Monday late, and Tuesday, it's fall break for my master's work for my grad classes, so I didn't have school work, and so I just had a little lapse there. I just had a little period there on Tuesday where there just really was nothing. I mean, I thought I'm going to put my Wednesday sermon together on Wednesday, and so I got some time, and I got out in my truck and was driving, and I really, for the first time ever in my life, heard the Holy Spirit say, I just want you to have fun today. I really heard the Holy Spirit say, I just want you to enjoy yourself today. I don't want you to worry about what you're going to do. Let's just enjoy it. Just have a good time. And I even felt the Holy Spirit release me from, I know this is going to sound, I'm just going to say it because this might set somebody free. I even felt the Holy Spirit release me from talking to him. It was as if the Holy Spirit said, you don't even have to talk to me. Just go and have a good time. I'm with you always. He didn't have to convince me of that. I don't think he stays anywhere. He's always in us. But it was as if the Holy Spirit even said, I'm going to be quiet. And don't pray. Just go and enjoy yourself. And I'm finding that the Holy Spirit, and there's some stirring in me that's working up for Sunday. This Sunday morning is going to be good. Don't miss it. There's some stirring of some things I want to share with you about rest that are necessary. But this continuously investigate, don't think that means on the clock, you know, every second of every day. But as revelation is revealed to you, investigate it, but don't worry about recycling it, okay? Just receive it. And this, I'm preaching to me. Just receive it. It's okay to just be loved without spending the next 2 hours trying to figure out how you're going to love somebody tomorrow. It's okay for God to just bless you without you spending the next week trying to figure out how you're going to go bless somebody else. Let it come from a place of rest. Just let it flow. And if it doesn't flow, don't stress about it. And don't get to the end of it and go, oh God, I didn't do anything extra special with that. I just wasted it. And it's the Holy Spirit is not hurt. Heaven is not broken. And God says, we could have done so much. I used to have this idea that when you get to heaven, God is going to say to you,
Set back. I want to show you what I used to get up and preach this. I'm serious. I used to get up and preach this. God, forgive me for what I did to hurt somebody. I used to preach that when you get to heaven, God is going to set you down and show you what you could have done if you had let him take over in your life. God, that is sick. That is sick. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, and you should be completely at rest in who you are in God. The idea that when you get home, God is going to spend the first couple of years of your existence in eternity berating and condemning you for all the things you did not do is satanic. That is a message of the enemy. That is a sickening, sickening message of the enemy. I'm going to leave that alone because that makes me mad. On your approach, continue. Without faith it's impossible to believe. He who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. On your approach, I wrote this down, and I'm just gonna read it the way I wrote it. On your approach, don't try to impress him, just believe him. So, and what I think I meant by that, because I wrote, that's why I write notes down. The idea that if I'm going to get to him, I got to get his attention. So sometimes we pray louder and we fast and whatever we can do to try to get God to do something. I want you to realize that he is easily entreated. Go to James 3 real quick. Look at this verse. If we don't get anywhere else tonight, then it'll be worth the journey. I'm going to show you two kinds of wisdom. Okay? The kind of wisdom that is earthly and the kind of wisdom that is heavenly. James chapter 3, verse 13. If you're in Hebrews, you're just one book away. So just go to the next book and you'll be in James. James 3 and 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, self-seeking is the Greek phrase for selfish ambition. If you have selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. This wisdom is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking or selfish ambition exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now watch this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What you might have missed is in the middle of verse 17, the phrase willing to yield. This is not something people usually describe God as, willing to yield. They'll say God is unyielding. And yet James said the wisdom that is from above is willing to yield. You know what that is in the Greek? Easily entreatable. Listen, this is your God. See, the wisdom that comes from above has to be wisdom from God. Look at everything in there is a description of God. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, first pure, peaceful, gentle, willing to yield. So listen, if God is willing to yield, Greek phrase easily entreatable, you don't have to scream and yell to get his attention. You don't have to beg for 5 minutes alone with him. You've always got his attention. He's easily entreatable. The wisdom that is provided from the heavens is not made out of stone and you're butting your spiritual head up against it trying to figure out how to get through the walls. The reality is you're already there, willing to yield, easily entreatable. All right, let's close it down. Hebrews 11. That was a little diversion there. Just try to help you out. Hebrews 11 is really regarding people who live by faith but did not see the fulfillment of everything they were living for. And yet, they don't die miserable. And there's a reason why they didn't die miserable. And that's because they looked at life as the journey, not some means to an end. I said this one night this weekend in Alabama, opened their service with, I think it was Sunday morning. Life is not a means to an end. Life is a gift. And for far too long, Christians have treated life like a means just to get to heaven, rather than living life and loving life and seeing good days and living it to its fullest. Because so many of us see life as a means to an end, the journey is not worth talking about. It's the destination at the end of the journey. But I think this is a tragedy in which we've been stolen from the life of God who put his life inside of us to enjoy it. And then we just brush it over and try to get it over with as fast as possible so we can all go home and be with Jesus, not realizing that Jesus was always with us. And I don't know if it's because we think it's supposed to look like something else. Part of this, I think, is our bad songbook theology. Somewhere along the way, bad songs were written about a heaven that doesn't exist. And to make it heaven look even better, they had to always accentuate all the negative that was going on planet Earth. They always had to just sing and talk about hell holes and going through the valley, and then so then maybe heaven would look even better. Rather than heaven being inside of us, rather than heaven descending into our hearts, rather than accenting all the beautiful things about life, it was almost as if you thought life was good, then something was wrong with you. And this is a tragedy because it's zapping us of the vitality of living. What's beautiful about the 11th chapter is these people did not get what they were believing for, but they still lived lives to their absolute fullest. You and I have the substance of faith already inside of our lives. How are we not living life to its fullest? Life is a journey. Enjoy the journey. Love it. Live it and love it. To its fullness. All right, let's close these first two characters. 4 and 5. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. What gave him a witness that he was righteous? God testified of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Abel's dead, but still speaks. What speaks? The fact that he believed, that he had faith. Listen, God did not accept, we're reading into scriptures what's not there. God did not accept Abel's offering because it had blood and reject Cain's because it didn't have blood. That's not fair to Cain. He never told him the rules. He didn't accept Cain's sacrifice because Cain did not offer it in faith. He didn't believe. He offered it in rebellion. And the simple fact that Abel just believed God, God accepted the sacrifice. Cain didn't believe God, didn't care. In fact, gave what he gave out of a spirit of rebellion. It was almost as if he threw it on the altar and said, there, whatever. Who cares? And Abel believed in the God he had heard about. And God said, that's what I'm looking for. You believe in me. So it was all faith that was Abel's testimony, and it's still Abel's testimony that speaks. 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken he had this testimony. What was his testimony? That he pleased God. Now, here's the thing. We don't know anything about Enoch. We don't get looks at his life. We don't, and I personally think this could be why the book of Enoch was not put into the canon of Scripture. Maybe, I don't know. I've tried to think before, why didn't they put Enoch in? Because Enoch was a book that was quoted by New Testament writers, but it didn't make the canon. And I've wondered if Enoch, maybe Enoch didn't make the canon so that we would be less familiar with Enoch's life. So that we wouldn't get in the trap of trying to copy Enoch, lest we could do everything he did and then maybe we would vanish. Because believe you me, there's a lot of Christians, if they found out there was 2 or 3 things they could do and then they could just disappear and go to the next realm, they'd be out of here before we got done with this service. They're so sick of being on planet Earth, they'd do anything they could to just find. So they go, I'm just going to do whatever Enoch did. So I can go, maybe God kept it out of the canon so we wouldn't go read it. So that instead of knowing some of the stuff Enoch would do in his life or did in his life, we would say what the author of Hebrews said. Here was his testimony. He pleased God. And we would say, well, what did he do to please God? I want to do that. The next verse, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that we don't ask, I want to know the 15 things Enoch did so that I may duplicate them. Instead, I want to please God the way Enoch pleased God. Well, how can we do that? Without faith, can't be done. With faith, you're pleasing God. That's it. You're pleasing God. So he was taken away, that he did not see death, was not found because God had taken him. That's a
quote from Genesis 5, by the way. That's why it's slanted a little bit italicized in your text. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So, I want to stop there because I want to do some stuff on walking with God. But I want to do it next week because we need time. And there's just no, we wouldn't do it justice and I'd be cheating. And then I'd have to just start over next week and do whatever. So, I want to leave you with this thought. I want you to read the chapter this week. Prepare your hearts, particularly the first 10 verses or so. But read the whole thing because you're going to see this cool might not be the right word, forgive me. I think it's cool. This cool layout of all of these heroes and the author's repetition of by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. So as you read it, realize the new covenant is built on faith. These stories are all about people in faith, so what's he trying to tell me? He's trying to tell me all things are possible through faith. They're not possible through my performance. I cannot do them. You want to walk with God? The key to walking with God is faith. It is not do an inventory when you get home tonight of all the stuff you should remove and all the stuff you should add. It's faith. It's believing on God. That's not to say the Holy Spirit won't come to you and trim a few things out of your life. I'll never say what the Holy Ghost is allowed to do in your life. If it honors the finished work, I'm going to leave it between you and him. He'll never come to you and start preaching to you about sin because that's covered by the blood of Jesus. But he will come to you and do what by the time we get to chapter 12, the author figures you need to hear. A little bit of chastisement and a little bit of discipline. There's a reason why the 12th chapter follows the 11th chapter in the Hebrews in this flow, because the authors went by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And he says, look, I know some of you are going through some stuff. It's okay. Let me tell you why you're going through it. And so it's all, we're going to get all those answers. So if as you're going, you go, well, this is too much faith. It's too easy to just believe. The author is going to show you what the end result of that is. All right. All right, I'm going to close there. Continuously investigate. What good advice? Do that this week. Continuously investigate, not just Hebrews 11. Continuously investigate Christ in you, the wonderful hope of all glory. He lives inside of you. Continuously investigate the glorious wonders of God. Stop stressing out on how fast you can recycle them. Just take them in. Just enjoy them. Just swallow the goodness of God. Receive God's favor. You'll be an open vessel to be a giver of favor, but it's okay to just take it in and rest in who he is. If you can get here Sunday, get here. I think you'll be blessed. Not only will we have our guests here from Haiti, but we will be ministering. I think I know where I'm going. I'm not going to reveal too much yet, but I believe the Lord's got us something about rest and about the getting rid of the idea of separation that is so vital and key to a peace life in Jesus. And that's really what we're all looking for, is a peace life in Jesus, right? All right, would you stand? I'm going to let you go. It's a few minutes early, but that's okay. There's offering plates right here. If you have to give tonight, we ask that you listen to the Holy Spirit. Or as Mary said in John 2, whatever he says to you, do it. Pretty simple way to live. All right? Father, we thank you for your grace, for your glory. We thank you for the goodness of God. I thank you for the word tonight, Father. I thank you that you have prompted us to continuously investigate who you are. What we're going to find is that it's an inexhaustible well of riches and grace and favor. And the beautiful thing is that, Father, it's a faith walk. So it's not about producing, producing, producing. It's about believing. And we thank you that we've been freed to do that. We ask your blessings on this offering and on this word as it goes around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.